Every time I drink water, almost without fail, I think about Jesus, and I say, oh God, I'm so glad I thank you that I can have water to quench my thirst, that I can have your blessings. I thank you, oh Lord. God is good. God is good. Reading in the 25th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possession were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was careless and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast sheared us. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my sheriffs and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready, dressed in 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the convert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met him. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertains to him by the morning light any that fisteth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hands, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid had brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hands of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phelah the son of Laish, which was of Galim. You know, this story, I know that you've heard it. Probably you've heard it in your lifetime. How that God did good to a man, and how that God raised this man up and gave him the desires of his heart. Everything he could wish for, seemingly, having given him a good wife, and having given him camels and sheep, and all of the things that life could desire. God had given it to him. But then God one day decided that he wanted a favor. He wanted a favor. And while David was fleeing from Saul, having been caught out into the wilderness, hiding, though God anointed David king, yet he had to flee from Saul because Saul sought his life. And here he is in hiding, and God needs a favor. You know, when we think about David rising up to kill Nabal, then we think, what right, David, do you have to want to take that man's goods? What right do you have to take that man's goods just because he refuses to feed you and your army when you are a renegade and you're running from justice? What right do you have to want to take his goods? Even Nabal thought like this. Who is David that I should give unto him? See, but we forget one thing, and that is that David was king. David was ruler over all of the land. And David was ruler over all that Naboth had. And David could have made Nabal pay tribute to him as king. He could have pressed the issue. He had a right to take his life. He was the king. Whatever his decision was, that's what it was. But see, David tried to be merciful. He was a merciful king. And he tried to be merciful. Though David said, I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall, yet he didn't try to kill just to be killing. He tried to kill at the leadership of God. And when God said, go kill, then David would kill. And so then, here in this particular circumstance, David was in a fix. He was hungry. And his men was hungry. And being merciful, he didn't want to take another man's goods. He didn't pounce upon the shepherds. He could have went to the shepherds and forced them to give of their flock. He could have went and stole the flock by night. But he didn't do that. He watched after the shepherds and he watched after the sheep. And he helped them protect the sheep from the alien powers and from the enemies. And all of them that came to take the sheep, David would run them away. See, and then when the time came that David needed a helping hand, he sent to this man. And the shepherds bore witness. They told Nabal, they said, this man's different from another man. You know, who is this man that I should share with him? But they said, this is a different kind of a fellow. This man has been with us. He's not sought to take what we've had. He's not tried to make us pay tribute. He's not asked anything in having helped us drive off the enemy to protect your great flocks. But now he's in need, and his soldiers are in need. They have need, but this man wouldn't share with them. You know, this is the kind of people that God don't like. God will feed you to the full. God will give you the desires of your heart, and God will give you everything that you want. He'll give it to you. But then one day God will come to your house. And God will ask you for a favor. And God will seek a favor out of you. Now, God's not like leeches of today, that like greedy dogs that don't never get enough. No matter what you give them, they never get enough. They never return anything to God. They never return anything to the house of God. They're always of the opinion that you should give them something. God isn't like that. God's not a leech. But there is a day that God will knock at your door. And there's a time when God will come to you. God will say to you, I need a favor. It might be a crippled boy that asks us for a favor. It might be a blind girl that needs a favor. It might be the school of the blind that needs a favor. It might be the deaf and the dumb that needs a favor. It might be children that are starving to death in Africa that needs a favor. And a letter will come to your desk. Or something will come to you and somebody will say, I need a favor. God will knock on your door. And God will say, I've given you everything. I've given you your heart's desire. Would you please share just a little bit with me? Would you please give just a little bit to me? God is going to come over to your house. God is going to knock on your door. God is going to come to your place somehow or another. God is going to call on you. But you know, I say again, there's people that are greedy dogs that never get enough. Though God has taken care of them for 50, 60, 70 years, they're just as greedy and gullible as they can be. All that they thought of in their life is what they need and what somebody ought to give to them and what you ought to do for them. And during their whole lifetime, they've never really shared with anybody so far as making a sacrifice of being consistent with the regularity of giving. All of their life, all they could think of was self. You know, and this is a despisable person in the sight of God. God said, and in that day I will despise your image. Because all that you can think of is whether or not you've got heat for the winter, whether or not you've got the cooling for the summer, whether or not you've got the meat in the freezer, or whether or not you've got the money in the bank, or whether or not you've got a nice house and convenience and confidence and a nice automobile. You never think of the others or those that are without or those that need a helping hand. And if you ever do give, if you're pressed to the place to where you give, you drop the pennies in or you squeeze a dime or a dollar and that's about as far as you can go, and then you think you've done a marvelous thing. So then God, through David, had a need. And God sent to Nabal. And God said to Nabal, I have a need. I'm hungry. The Bible said, in that you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And in that you let the least of these go into this kind of condition and go under these kind of conditions, and you don't help them, he said, you also do it to me. And so then God desired a favor out of Nabal. But the Bible said he was a son of Belial. He was an evil one. Said you couldn't even speak to him. You know, there's people in the world today you can't hardly speak to. No matter what you say to them, they're contrary, they're evil, they're wretched. No matter what you do, they're ever judging you in their minds and finding fault with you. No matter what the preacher does, no matter what the laity does, no matter what the church does, somebody's always finding fault. Just like if you're painting the plane, trying to do a little something for God, even down to the mirror, found fault with it. See, people finding fault. God said, I raised you up. And God said, I've given you a position. And God said, I need your help. As it was when God said in the days of Vesta, I need your help. I've raised you up. I made a queen out of you. I put you in a high place. But Mordecai said, we need a favor, Esther. We've got to have some kind of help. All of the pressures come down upon us and they're going to slay me. And they're going to slay all of my fellows and all of my people. And Esther, you're up here in this great place. Who knows but what God has placed you up there at this particular time to where you can have favor with the king and do something to save your people. And so it was that Esther began to fast and pray. And not like the wicked Naboth, she did not refuse. She helped. She fasted. She prayed. She said, look, I'll take my life into my own hands. And I'll go in before the king. Said, if anybody goes in before the king, it's sure death. Unless the king invites them to come in, said, it's a sure death. But said, I'll take my life in my own hand and I'll fast and pray. Said, I won't even drink water for a number of days. And I'll go in before the king and I'll plead the cause. And you pray. Said, if God takes my life, then I just lose my life. If the king kills me, I die. If not, then if I find favor, then I'll plead the cause. And as she went in, the Bible says that God made the woman. Now the woman fasting and the woman doing without food, she should have looked tired. She should have looked weary. She should have had a dreary sort of a look about her. But God illuminated her with the brightness of an angel. And the Bible said when she walked before the king, she was so illuminated that she was irresistible in the sight of the king. And he held out his scepter to her. For if he didn't do that, there was death. And he held it out and said, Queen Esther, say what you will. See, God working with her because she took the right outlook. And God spared her. And God killed her enemies. And God raised her up. And God made her a great person. And God gave her the desires of her heart as long as she lived. But Nabal was the son of Belial. He didn't want to give God a favor. He didn't want to do anything. David said, Nabal, do something for us. We're hungry. You know, we're men. We're hungry. We're tired. We're traveling. We're caught in the wilderness. Do something for us. But Nabal said, nay, I won't do anything for you. Though God had given him everything, he didn't want to do anything for David. And David, before he realized it, David's temper began to rise. Now, you know, folks, this is something you really need to watch. God will fight your battles. And you don't need to try to fight your battles. David was angry. David was tired. David was weary. They had been on a journey. They had been living in the wilderness. They'd been making out. They'd been away from their families. And there they were. And they were weary. And David nervous and tired and fatigued and war and fleeing day after day and year after year from the law. You ever run from the law? Running from the law. Knowing that the law could catch him and kill him at any time. But trusting God. David was tired. And when Nabal sent him this kind of word, his temper just rose like fire. And the first thing David thought, I'll take his head off. That's what I'll do. I'll kill him. I'll pacify my feelings. After I've done all I've done for him and he's left me out here hungry and wouldn't do anything for me, I'll kill him. That's what I'll do. See, but God didn't want David to do that. God didn't want blood on David's hand. See, being a king, that wasn't a fit thing for a king to do, to rise up in temper and go over and kill a man because a man wouldn't give him his goods. That wasn't the proper thing to do. And yet God did know that David was fleeing. And he did know that David had a need. And he was considerate. He felt the infirmities of David. And so then God moved on the heart of a servant. This servant went to Abigail and told her, said, you're going to have to do something. Said, that man over there is a man of war. And he's got soldiers with him and he's upset. And if you don't do something, Abigail said, he's going to come in here and take everything you've got. Said, he's going to kill Nabal and just destroy everything because he's really hot in his temper. And so then Abigail, she got scared. And she got together some things and immediately she took them to David. And she said, David, have mercy. I didn't know. Said, I didn't know. Don't destroy the servants. Don't come over there and wreck everything. Said, David, get a hold of yourself. You're called to be a king. Said, don't be so temperamental, David. God doesn't want blood on your hand as you go to the throne.
said, someday, David, you're going to be sorry if you do this. If you go there and kill Nabal, said, someday when you come to the throne and you've got all that you want, and you're a great king and you're not hungry anymore, and you don't have any more problems, said, you're going to think about this murder, and you're going to think about this killing, and it's going to trouble you, and you're not going to enjoy your throne, David, like you could have enjoyed it. So then Abigail prevailed before God and prevailed before David. And finally the wrath of David was pacified and the men were fed. And everything was all right. But see, God didn't forget the evils of Nabal. God saw this great feast. Here he put on a great feast and slaughtered all kind of goods just to have a good time. He wouldn't share anything with David. But he put on a great feast. This is your problem, folks. You won't share with the poor. You won't share with your neighbors. You won't help those that are hungry. And you won't give to the work of God. And you won't try to reach those that are in need. But you're always putting on a great feast. You're always going to the cafes. And you're always buying. And you've always got things. Always buying more things and getting more money. And all the time wanting to do your own thing. All of the time you think about self and you put on a great feast. But God is tired of that. God is weary of that. And America's going to come down to the ashes. America's going to come down to poverty. And God said, in all the cities of the nations, I'm going to shake them until they crumble to the ground. All of these great powers and empires, he said, these great cathedrals that they mock God in, that they call a house of God, all of these great buildings, the Ramada Inns and the Holiday Inns and all of the great places that's in the world that far exceeds even these names. He said all of these places where the rich gather and where the little colleagues come together and where their little groups come together for their industries and for their parties and for their doings. And I'm going to shake the building down on top of them. I'm going to shake the cities of the nations until they crumble, he said. Those great buildings that they party in, those great conveniences that they use to neglect the work of God and the suffering. He said, after I've given this great nation called America, the great nation called Germany, and the other great nations of the world, and the great cities like New York and different places around the world, like London, he said, having given them all of these great things, he said, and they won't feed the poor, and they won't help the needy, and they won't share. And what they do give is a religious thing of dropping a few pennies in. As I said not too long ago, a statistical report showed that they spent more on dogs than they did on religion. That is on the real thing for God. So then God is going to shake it down on their heads. Someday, you people that are listening to my voice, someday God is going to bring your empire down on your head. Someday God is going to shake your buildings down. Someday God is going to scatter your flocks. Someday God is going to let cancer eat your belly out because you failed to do something for the Lord, because you won't share with the Lord, because you don't have anything for God. You don't have any time for God. I say this so many times, you ride all day long, hundreds and thousands and millions of people. They travel all the time, either by plane or by boat or by car. They're continually going all the time and spending money, continually staying in these great places all the time. I run into them as I travel preaching the gospel. And these people are eating and drinking. It's a continual thing of eating and drinking. The Bible said in the last days they'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And they're just wild with their passions. Their passions are wild. They don't have any control over themselves. And all they do is eat and drink and let their passions go. But God said, I'm going to bring it down on your head. The children of Job, as they partied and had their good times, the Bible said God got upset and he brought a strong wind and he shook the building until it fell down on their heads and killed them. See, God don't like this partying generation. God doesn't like this kind of generation that we're in today. God doesn't like the way that they're doing. And God is going to bring their empires down on their heads. As the king walked around in Babylon, looking at all of the things, the beautiful things that God had given to him, the Bible said he began to boast himself within his own strength, saying, look what my hands have gotten me. And the Bible says about the time that he began to talk about his greatness, As we say, the handwriting came on the wall. God began to speak to him. And God began to bring the past, the prophecy that the prophet said would come to pass. When God said, I'll take you out with the beast. All because he boasted himself within his own ability and within his own strength. He didn't give glory to God. He never gave the glory to God. As it was said of Herod, when Herod stood up arrayed in royal apparel and spoke before the people. And history says that with the apparel that he had on, catching the sunlight, it began to glisten and began to shine. And it fascinated the people. And they screamed out the voice of a God. But the Bible said he did not give God the glory. Arrayed in the royal apparel, he did not give God the glory. And immediately God struck him and the worms ate him up. So then I said that to try to get over a thought to you. God comes and he asks us a favor. And God says, will you give me a favor? Will you share with me? Will you give me something? Elijah went to the prophet, or to the widow. And there as the prophet stood talking, said, would you do something for me? Would you share with me? Would you give something to me? You know, we can say, no, we don't have enough. We're greedy dogs. We don't never get enough. A lot of times I give something to people that come in and out here. And I'll have 5, 10 brothers sometimes. Women, they'll just jump all over me, so to speak, and say, why did you do that? I said, our money, we give that money. Why did you do that? The old devil, that's all he come for is an offering. But bull be unto you. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the wrong kind of thinking and that's the wrong kind of talking. And most of the time, you that grumble and mumble are the ones that don't do anything but take from the work of God or reproach the work of God. So then beware when I try to do something for somebody. I admit that I have to give to a lot of parasites. I admit that a lot of people come through, they have one purpose in heart and mind. That is to take from the work of God and to get everything they can. They're just gullible, greedy dogs that don't never get enough. And they come for that purpose. I know that. I know why they come. I'm not foolish enough not to be able to understand. God doesn't hide that from me. But on the other hand, there's people that God sends. And there's people that do need things. And there's people that are doing things for God. And there's people that don't have their minds on their faces and their bodies and their bellies. And trying to build themselves some kind of a ministry of fame and popularity. There are some people that are really seeking and searching for the lost. And some that are trying to feed the hungry. And some that would like to do something for God. See, there are people that want to do something for Christ. So then we have to beware. God comes to our house and God asks us for a favor. And God says, will you share with me? I gave you $100,000 this year. I gave you $200,000 this year. I gave you a nice church. I gave you a place to worship. I gave you a home to where you could stay warm through the winter. Would you share with me just a little bit? There's an orphan that needs a helping hand. Do you have a dollar? Could you take a few dollars and would you support an offering for a few months? Would you help somebody? Would you share? I don't have the money, somebody says. It's too regular anyway. I can't give like that. What do you expect out of me? I don't never have nothing for myself. Greedy dogs that don't never get enough. God's give you 10 times 10. But you don't never have enough. Always you got to have some more. Always you got to complain. Always you need some more. I think a lot of times about our own income here. I've asked Brother Taylor to be sure to take at least a tenth out of it. I said, Brother Taylor, even though we try to give all that we have to God, and I said all that we have is God, we try to give it to God and honor the Lord with it. But you know, our people grumble and our people fuss. You know, somebody will come by and give $25 in the offering once a month or once in 3 months. And then when I give something to somebody, they just grumble and complain and go on and talk about how these people are such wretches, you know. And I think, you hypocrites, you don't hardly ever do anything for God except grumble and complain and find fault with what I try to do for God or what somebody else tries to do for God. You know what? We need to give for God instead of complaining. If somebody comes by and gets $25, if it's a parasite, if it's a hypocrite, whatever it is, you need to give an extra 50. That's what you need to do. It wouldn't hurt you. It'd be good if you just stretch out a little bit and say, Brother Pike has a greater need. God has a greater need. There's been a parasite that comes by. or came by. There's been a hypocrite that came by. I'll overpower the powers of evil. I'll give twice as much. I'll shut the mouth of the gainsayer. I'll stand in the gap. And I'll do something extra special. And that way it won't hurt the work of God. But instead, you grumble and you complain and you do 10 times as bad as that person. You reproach the work 10 times as bad as that person. You do 10 times the injury of that person. Somebody would say, well, bless God, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike. I don't take anything from the work of God. But did you know that a lot of times, because of your evil doings and your wretched doings, and because of you reproaching the work of God, you might have stopped 10 people that would have come this way and give multiplied thousands of dollars to God if you had done right. So then, God said, I need a favor, Nabal. Will you do me a favor? I'll give you great flocks. I blessed you with great herds. You have everything that you could want. No, I can't give you anything, God. I don't have anything for you. I don't have enough. But I've got enough to pitch a party. We're going to have a feast. And God got so angry until he killed Nabal. He'd done the same thing in Babylon. He watched them pitch their parties. He watched them have their feast, and God saw it until finally God went in and slayed them. He did the same thing in the wilderness. He told them in the wilderness, said, Moses is building a commonwealth here. He needs help. Moses needs support. Said, Moses, tell them the different things that you need for your project. And God told them, but some of them wouldn't do it. Some of them wouldn't honor him. And some of them mumbled and said, well, we don't have enough for ourselves. We need more. God said, I'm going to give you more. He said, I'm just going to pour it in until it runs over. I'm going to feed you to the full. And he said, and when you get full, I'm going to slay the fattest one among you. And so then God poured in the quail until they had to wade in them like water. And they had all they wanted. But when God fed them until they was full, he just slayed them by the thousands. And folks, he's doing America the same way. He's tired of their gullible, evil desire. He's tired of it. You say, but Brother Pike, there's thousands of people giving to God. Millions of people are giving to God and giving to these great television programs. I know they're giving to these great television programs so these great supposed leaders can build more and more colleges and schools and hospitals and things that we've already got so that they can have personal control of them and out of their ambition. And they're giving all of this money to build cities where they serve beer and where they have frolics and swimming pools and all of the things of the world because the world loveth its own. The world is giving to them. And they're trapping some of the children of God to take that money to build things, to have ball teams and all of the things of the world so that they can frolic. And I want you to know that's not God and that's not for God and that's not of the kingdom of God. That is of the devil. They're taking the money and they're giving it to devils. And the Bible said you're not to eat at the table of devils and the table of God. You say, but Brother Pike, they're talking about Jesus. I know. The Bible said, and they'll come in my name. But don't you believe them? They'll take offerings in my name. They'll sit and do like Esau. They'll cry. And they'll bawl. And they'll talk about Jesus. And they'll talk about their great projects. And they'll talk about what they're doing to the ends of the earth. But all they're doing is frolicking. All they're doing is the same thing they're doing in America. All they're doing is the very same thing that they've always been doing. Taking thousands upon thousands and millions of dollars to frolic the more and build more places for frolic. And to raise up parasites twofold more the child of hell. And God lets you do that because of your gullible desire. He knows that you don't want to do right. And he knows that you don't want to serve him. And he knows that you don't want to conform to him. And when you heard the truth, you didn't have a love for it. And God's turned you over to reprobate mind to believe what those folks are saying. And to swallow you up. Just literally swallow you up like a suckhole. Oh, somebody says, well, I don't believe that. I know you don't because you are an unbeliever. You don't believe that because God has blinded you that you should believe the other. And God's turned you over to perversion and turned you over to a reprobate mind for you to support that which is not the gospel. And the Bible said if you bid at God's speed, you're partakers of their evil. Whatever they're doing, whatever they're building, whatever their program is, if you come to a mind to give to them and stand with them, then you're partakers of their evil. Whatever they do, you'll be charged with it because you're just as guilty. You're an accessory after the fact. So then we see these things happening. We see that God is trying to bless His people and God is trying to help His people. And God comes once in a while and God says, would you do a favor for me? Would you do a favor for me? Would you share with me? Would you give to me? Would you help me? But they can't do that. See, they don't have enough. Greedy dogs that never get enough. They don't have enough, you know, to share with God. But let me tell you, folks, God is going to knock at your door. He's going to come to your place, and He's going to knock at your door, and He's going to ask you to do a little something. And He's going to check up and find out if you've ever done anything. And I'm going to tell you this, you'd better get into a consistency. You better quit giving sporadically to God of your time and prayer and fasting, of your time and service to God. And you better get you a uniform life. And you better get you a consistency because God is going to come down to your house. And this thing of giving to God once in a great while or once whenever you take a notion or once whenever you feel inspired, God is going to take away your prosperity because of your foolishness. God wants a consistency to bring all of the tithes and offerings into my house. God said that they might be meat in my house. I want all of your tithes. Somebody says, is God gullible? God's not gullible. He said, I sent you out into my gold mines to gather my gold. I sent you out to herd my cattle. I sent you out to gather my flocks. I sent you out to gather my harvest. Why is it that you've kept so much back? Somebody said, this is mine. No, it's God's. The Bible said the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And God let you have enough to survive. And God took care of you. And God gave you the desires of your heart. God isn't taking anything away from you. You've stole it from God. God said, you've robbed me. I've not robbed you. All of you've robbed me. Said, that was my money. That was my good. All of the gold is mine. All of the silver is mine. Every gold bullion that you've got that backs up your dollar belongs to God, not to to Fort Knox or the United States government. It belongs to God. All of the gold is mine, God said. And the cattle of 1,000 hills belongs to me. I made the cattle. You didn't make them. I'm the one that made them. I didn't rob you. You've robbed me. So then he said, I've let you have all of these things and I've still blessed you. And I've not bothered you. He said, and all I asked for was the tithe of this. And all I've asked out of this is an offering. He said, but Nabal, you're a son of Belial. You're not going to share. You know, you're a greedy dog that don't never get enough. You've got all of this, but you're still a greedy dog that don't never get enough. You know, your income is not big enough. You didn't make enough money. You can't pay your bills. You know why you can't do that? The Bible said you put it into bags with holes in it. You bring it home and I blow upon it. God said you make much and it comes to little. And said all of this happens because you let my house lay waste. You're not concerned about the widow. You're not concerned about the orphan. You're not concerned about the publication of the gospel. You're not concerned about the support of the house of God or anything else. He said, and you're greedy dogs. He said, you don't never get enough. Though I'll give to you all your life, you're a greedy dog. He said, you don't never get enough. And he told you and I, he said, you're sons of God. Stay away from them dogs. He said, them dogs, all that are without are dogs, he said, that lap their own vomit. And said, stay away from the hog pen. Don't be like the prodigal. All of them people are swines that wallow in their own mire. Stay away from them, he said. Don't fill your belly with the husks. Come to the Father's house. And so then God said, Nabal, can you turn me a favor? I don't have enough. And so God killed him. God killed him. God's asking the world for a favor tonight. God's asking the world for a helping hand tonight. God said, plead the cause of the orphan and the widow, preacher. Get up there and plead the cause of the orphan and the widow. Said, I don't need the silver and I don't need the gold, but I've made you your brother's keeper. Not because I have to have your money to feed them. I can rain manna down out of heaven, but said the poor will never cease out of your land because I'm trying you. I'm trying to see if you are worthy. I'm trying to see if you'll do anything so that I can give mercy to you. I didn't have to send the prophet over to the widow that was starving to death. I wasn't sending that prophet to the widow. I was sending that widow to the prophet so that she wouldn't starve to death. So that I'm not asking of you so that you can support me. I've come to you because you're the one that's desperate. You've got the desperation. You're the one that's in need. You're the one that has to have God to help you. I'm asking you to give so that I can give to you. Well, the Bible said, give, it'll be given unto you. And God said, I'll restore it fourfold. And you'll find that as you give to God of your strength, in prayer, in whatever it might be, or in your substance, of your finance, I'll restore it fourfold. God said, in health and happiness and strength, until you get rich, I'll make you rich, and I won't add any sorrow. My blessing will make you rich. Once you follow me, you'll get my blessing, and my blessing will make you rich. And I'll give you the desires of your heart, and I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've taken you as one that runs from Saul. I've raised you up, and I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. So then God raises up one and God puts down another. God makes kings and queens to rule as it was with Esther. So then God said, will you do me a favor? God said, will you help me? God said, will you turn to me and do anything for me? Will you consider me? Greedy dogs that don't never get enough. Thousands and millions of dollars they put in the bank. And that's why God has turned the IRS loose like a bunch of hound dogs. God's on the trail. He said, I'm going to pursue you. He's turned the IRS loose to pursue them. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that's God. I believe with all of my heart it's God. The Bible said a hurricane cannot come to a city unless I've sent it. Evil cannot come to anyone unless I've sent it. God said, you honor me and obey me and all these things. He said, I'll turn them away from your dwelling and they won't come nigh your dwelling. They'll come against you, he said, one way and I'll make them to flee before you seven ways. And I'll protect your substance and I'll protect you and I'll make them ashamed and I'll put them to shame. But see, God's got the hound dogs after him. He's got the hound dogs after him. You know why? Because they're gullible. They're gullible. They stack it up. They put it in everything. Outside of something to honor God or something to do something for God with. And God is upset over it. So God's turned the hound dogs loose after him. That's why we need to do something for God, folks. God told Israel, said, I give you a vineyard. I've given you a vineyard, Israel. And I've come year after year looking for something and you've not given me anything in return. Said, I'm going to take it away from you now. I'm going to take it away from you and I'm going to give it to somebody that'll bring fruit. I'm going to let somebody have my vineyard that when they dress my vineyard, they won't steal it and they won't rob me. And they'll share with me at least to give me the tithe of their goods. Folks, let me tell you something. Some of you are walking on high ground. Some of you are living in high places. God has raised you up and give you more money than you've ever had in your life. God has given you health and God's given you sanity and God's given you blessings. And God's given you favor like he did the people down in Egypt when they gave their wealth away to them. God has given you favor, and God has asked you, as he has Nabal, to stand by him and to do something. Like somebody was telling me the other day, there's a man sitting in here. He said, you know, I went and talked to that man about sharing with God. The man is, so far as I know, he don't ever share with God, or he doesn't hear. Yet he's around here. And so this man said, well, God wants me to take care of my bills, and God wants me to take care of my things. That's right, he does. He really does. But God said first to seek me. And God said to provide for the household of faith. God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Am not I the one that gave you that stuff that you have, Nabal? Where did you get it? Where did you get all the stuff you've got, Job? Wasn't I the one that gave it to you? Am not I the one that makes rich? Don't I give and don't I take away? Ain't I the one that raise up people? Am not I the one that makes a king to reign? I'm the one that raised up Pharaoh. I'm the one. Why is it that you don't seek me first? Am not I the one that gave you all of that? What makes you think that with your own ability and your understanding and your wisdom that you can make your own way and keep your own things? What makes you think that? Am not I the one that gave that great kingdom to you, Nebuchadnezzar? Am not I the one that raised you up? Why do you walk through the palace? And why do you look at all of these things and say, look what my hands have gotten me? Proud America, why do you walk around talking about your colleges and your schools and your ball teams and your ability and your brilliance and your science and your theories and your strategy? Who are you anyway? Don't you know that unless I keep the nation they that prepare their bombers and prepare all their warfare, prepare, but in vain, unless God keeps the city. The watchman riseth, but in vain. Don't you know that the race is not for the swift and the battle is not for the strong? It doesn't matter how fast your plane can run. I'm the one that keeps the nation. If you'll follow me, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. I'll make it come to naught. It doesn't matter what kind of weapon they have. If you follow me, I'll do away with it. It won't never prosper against you. But when you try to stand within your own strength and let your protection stand in the powers of arms, whether you've got a great president or whether you haven't got a great president, your nation is going to come down. You're going to come down as a people. When you begin to trust in education and in the powers of your own abilities, when you begin to trust in your own strength, then you're cursed. For cursed is the man that goeth down to Egypt for his strength, or leaneth upon the arm of flesh for his help. Or that man that leaneth on the arm of flesh, seeking strength, cursed is that man. For I'm the Lord, I'm the one that kills, I'm the one that makes alive, I'm the one that wounds, I'm the one that binds up. Can evil come to a city, and I've not seen it, saith the Lord? I create the good, I've created the evil, I work all things after the counsel of my own will, I have my way, both in the good and the evil. When something happens, I'm the one that did it. So then, folks, who gave us what we've got? Who gave us all of these things? Wasn't it God? Wasn't it the fulfillment of God's promise? How then, as the Bible said, having begun in the Spirit, are we now made perfect in the flesh? Believe in God for these things, and God having given us these things, are we so brilliant, are we so foolish to believe now that we can keep them by our own ability? Or are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in God? From God comes every good and perfect gift. So then, I thank God, because if God asks me for a favor, I'll say, Lord, here am I. Somebody will say, that old devil, that old parasite. A lot of times I know it is an old parasite, but I hear a voice. And the voice whispers to me, and he says to me, he says, the rain is on the just and the unjust, son. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. I said, well, God, you know that's a parasite. He'll say, I know it, but he's hungry. Feed your enemies. Do good to them to despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. And I can say to him, I can say, but God, you know that's a bad fella. But God will say to me, he'll say, but you know that bad fella is in the midst of bad fellas. And someday when those bad fellas begin to blaspheme my name and speak against me, that bad fellow will say, wait a minute. Them people out there gave me bread when I was hungry. And it'll stop the mouth of the gainsayer. And brother, sister, that's happened many times. Many times I've heard boys that come in here, that's rowdy boys, that didn't love God, that's dope addicts, that we've done favors for. And others have risen up, and these boys have come to me and said, you know, Brother Pike, I heard them people saying things against the people of Bethlehem. And I said, wait a minute, you got something all mixed up there. That ain't right, because I know some things that happened. See, and this is what we've got to do, folks. I know that we need the money. I need hundreds and thousands of dollars. I could use millions of dollars right now. But the thing is, have you lost a dollar by giving to God? Have you lost a dollar because I gave to God? All that you lost, wasn't it by your own foolishness? You know, think on this for just a minute. God gave Job everything, didn't he? God raised Job up and made him powerful. One of the greatest men in all of the world, God made Job. And God blessed Job. But Job got careless. And Satan got a lick at Job. And Job lost his wealth. And Job complained about it. But did God do it or did Job do it? When you lose your wealth, did God do it or did you do it? The Bible said the robber, the thief, comes to take away from you. I'm the Prince of Life. I'm the Good Shepherd. I've come to give you life, all things that pertain unto life. So then, did the robber and the thief get it, or did Jesus take it? Wasn't it Jesus that gave it to you? Why then do you blame God for taking it away from you? Somebody would say, well, the Bible said God giveth and God taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that. God gives and God takes. But according to the Bible, when that statement was made, God was talking to the devil and said, there is my servant Job. Have you considered him? God didn't do anything to Job. God said to Satan, there is my servant Job. Have you considered him that there's none like him in all the land? He's a just, upright man. And the devil said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as we would say. Said, you just let me touch him and you put him into my hands and I'll make him curse you to your face. God said, won't be any days like that, Satan. Won't be any days like that. You can afflict the Son of God and you can come against the daughter of the Lord and you can bring them down to the ashes and you can kill them like they did in the dark age. But there won't be any days like that. There won't be any days where men like Polycarp and others will deny Christ and curse me. There won't be any days like that. And it came to pass that the weakness of the woman, she said, why don't you curse God? Satan said, I'll make him curse you to your face. And then he got in the woman and he tried his best. Said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, woman, you talk like a fool. Though God slay me, he said, I'll still trust him. You know, this should be our outlook. Like I said at the first of the sermon right here, this should be our outlook. We should say, oh Lord, let me know you in the fellowship of your suffering, being made conformable unto the death of righteousness, to die as the righteous one, to be clean and holy at our death, to know thee in the power of your resurrection. Oh God, I don't ask you to move the misery and the pain, but oh God, give me grace to bear it. And oh God, let me grow in the grace and knowledge, and let me feel the infirmities of the weak. And oh God, help me, and our prayer should be, God, don't let anything happen to my members. Don't let anything happen to my brain. Don't let anything happen to my eyes to the extent that the affliction will cause me to be where I cannot be a good servant and give you my full service as with the members of my body. But oh God, so far as the pain and the misery, give me grace. Lord, when I've gone so far that I cannot go any farther, then oh Lord, give me just a few moments of relaxation and peace and relief from the misery and the pain, and then you can start it back. But oh God, before my brain explodes, before my nerves go to pieces, before my temper gets the best of me, as it was with David, oh Lord, make a way of escape. Stand by me, oh Lord. Give me your strength. Thy grace is sufficient. As the song we wrote the other night, and thy grace is sufficient, oh Lord. So then, God is going to knock at your door, and God's going to ask a favor of you. And folks, if you can't give God a favor, you're going to lose your wealth, and you're going to lose your health. And you're going to lose your blessing. And you're going to lose the favor of God. If you can't listen to God to stop your backbiting, to stop the degraded way of life that you have, if you can't listen to God to walk in His steps and to conform to His desire, to learn His knowledge and to grow in His grace, God's going to bring you down low. And if you're trying to exalt yourself, to lift yourself up, to make yourself a name, to get you some kind of ministry, some kind of following, or to get you some kind of business and some kind of workers, or some great thing, God is going to bring you down. Because he that exalted himself shall be abased. The Bible said, he that abaseth himself as to humble himself before God, God will raise him up. David, I've raised you up. I've given you a great name, like unto the great men of the earth. So then God's going to ask of you your talent. God's going to say, can you sing for me? Can you play for me? God is going to say, concerning your substance and your finance, can you loan me your tools? Can you let me use the valuable tools that I've given you? I have a need for them. Could you let me use them? And he sent over and he said, tell the man that you want the little ass that's tied to the tree. The master hath use of this. Or he wants this for use. Go over and tell him the master has use for it. And God's going to knock at your door. And God's going to say, can I use that upper room? I'm going to call my servants together. And they went and he said, go use it. And it's going to be as it was in the days of David, when David said to the man, can I have this building and offer a sacrifice unto God? The man said, take it. As in the days of Abraham, when Abraham said, I need a place to bury my dead, they said, thou art a great prince, Abraham, take what you will. God's going to come over to your house, And as it was in the days of Joseph, when Joseph needed a helping hand. And the blessing of God is going to come upon you. And listen to me, folks. When you take the hungry into your house, when you take the naked into your house, that is when you try to clothe and feed and give to the needy, your health is going to come back to you. It's going to return to you speedily. And you're not going to be a sick, folks. And you're not going to be a sick nation. You're not going to be a sick world. God is going to take care of you because you're taking care of the afflictions of others. And when you become concerned about them, and when you get out of hypocrisy, and if you repent and call on the name of the Lord, He'll move the evil out from among you. Because Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. So then God will bless you. God's going to come over to your house and God's going to ask a favor of you. God may want you to do a little something sometimes. He may ask to use your car sometimes. He may ask you to take of your time to do something for Him. He may say, would you take me somewhere? Or could you take just a few minutes of your time away from your job to do something for me? God's going to do that, folks. God's going to do that. He's going to come to your house. I promise you that God will come to your house. You may not recognize Him. As the little story, it's been told so often that the woman cleaned her house. She had it all tidy. She had it all ready because God had said to her in a dream, I'm coming to your house. And as the story said, when the blind came, she didn't have time. And when the hungry came, she didn't have time. And when all of the rest came, she was so religious that she didn't have time. She was waiting for the Lord to come. And when night came and the Lord had not come, after tidying the house and making everything nice, she sat down in despair and she said, oh Lord, you told me, you promised. But said, Lord, you didn't come. You didn't keep your word. You know, that's the way we are. We say, oh my God, I've got a pain. Oh my God, you said I could have a new car. Oh my God, you said we could have all things that pertain unto life. But God, you didn't keep your word. You didn't do what you said. But the Lord let the woman fall into a deep sleep. And as she fell into the sleep, she saw all of these people come. And she turned them away. And the day ended. And the Lord said, I came. I came one time. And I came the second time and I came again and again. But you didn't have time for me. You was too busy. I came. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I came. But you was too busy. You didn't have time. And folks, so it is. The woman was to blame. We're to blame. You're to blame. We're to blame. I preach in here. And before I get through with my sermon, I'll have a man or a woman to bounce somebody in. Got to get out. Can't stay till I'm through. Got to get out. If they have to get an excuse to take the baby out or whatever. Why do they do that? Because they're not living right. Because they got the love of the world in them. Because they sum it up in their mind. They've done got what they think I've said and they're not going to wait any longer. And they miss some of the very best things that they need for their soul. Instead of being patient and sitting still, instead of listening, being still and knowing that I'm God, instead of giving God a chance to finish what He's saying, they wouldn't like it if somebody rudely walked off before they finished. But it doesn't matter about God. They walk off and do like they want to. That's why you're in poverty. That's why you're having problems. Hezekiah took a little time for God and God added 15 years to his life. You people that can't come to church regularly, you're going to lose your years. But them that have lived a long time, a lot of times it's because they took time for others. Took time for others. I've got a mother-in-law sitting back here. She's over 80 years old. I've seen her in the middle of the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I would go in. She said, I'll get up, I'll cook. I thought, that's not real. Folks don't do that. They get up in the morning and say, who are you? What are you doing here? Folks, you can be so cruel, but you may not get to heaven by getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning giving somebody bread. But I'll tell you what. God will give you some extra years. God will bless you and you'll still be eating and drinking and breathing while others are in the clay and the worms eating them. Restless, shiftless people that don't have time for God. What if God called you for 80 days to sit still? For 80 long days, He said, I want to talk to you, Moses. Don't you move, you just listen. What in the world would you do? You can't listen 45 minutes, some of you. What would you do? All right, let's stand together. May God bless you. I thank God for those that You've got many people here that are very patient.
As a matter of fact, I've only got two or three that ain't patient. I've only got two or three that's always shifting, that can't sit still long enough to hear God say what He's got to say.
So then God is a good God. It's been said that God is a good God. That is true. There's none good but God. He's the only one that is good. Folks, there is reward in all labor, but the talk of the lip only tends to penury. If you can labor for God, give to God, trust God, you can prosper. A lot of people don't know the reality of Christ. They don't know the reality of faith. They've never had to trust God. They don't know what it is to pray, Father, give me my daily bread. They don't know what it is to trust God out in the places where no one can help. They don't know. They've never given God that chance. They've never had that experience. We started to land the plane the other night. And I was praying, asking God to make everything safe. And I said, we're going to have a good flight. I said, the takeoff's going to be good. I said, the flight's going to be good and the landing's going to be good. And yet that was the first time that David Paul ever handled that plane. Everything spelt different, but it was just exactly beautiful. See, and I made the statement, I said, I love to see my faith challenged because I love to believe God and I love to strengthen my faith. You know, contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Folks, this is what we need. This is what we need. And if every time our faith is challenged, we run to the arm of flesh and we lean on the arm of flesh, we're never going to be able to exercise our faith. Something was said today. I said something to Betty about a particular thing. And ordinarily, Betty wouldn't even think like that. But out of love and consideration concerning the person and of that I spake, she made a suggestion. I said, no, not that, Betty. See, not that. See, you're not meeting the challenge of faith that way. Now, it is a true fact that you as an individual may come to a place of despair and you may get to the place to where you're weary and you can't go any farther and you stumble in the way. And you do whatever you can and you take the only way that you can take because of the pressure. You're overwhelmed and God will understand. But as long as you can be a real man and a real woman and stand up for God, and as long as you can exercise your faith in God, that's what God wants. Because your faith must grow and you must meet these oppositions and you must meet these challenges and you must overcome these things. Else, how are you going to help anybody else? If you yourself submit, if you yourself crumble under the impacts of it, how then can you be a champion, become a champion of justice? Or how can you become a leader? How can you become one that is a pillar in the temple of God? How can you help someone else when you cannot help yourself? Let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate every one of you. I appreciate Sundays when you come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I appreciate your listening. And I trust that in all of these things that you're getting something. That you're understanding something and you're becoming a greater people. More powerful people. A people that's able to command thou me, Jesus said, concerning the works of my hand. Becoming a great person that can move forward in faith. And strengthen others in your words. And strengthen others in your stride of life. And strengthen others as they see your ability to overcome. To be a light throughout the world. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Though they find fault with you. Though they say all manner of evil against you. Don't say anything to them. Just let it go. Just walk on. Just walk on with God. Don't stop. Just keep walking on. God will reward you. God will bless you. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart, oh, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross,
where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am
singing again.
At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Remember, it's at the cross. It's at Calvary. Paul said, I therefore will glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. For God said unto Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so then Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities. You know, this is what we need. This is what we've got to get a hold of, folks. This preaching of today, prosperity and all of these glamorous things, the parasites are eating the church up. You say, Brother Pike, don't you believe that's God? Sure, I believe that's God. Prosperity and blessings, church. God bless you. Have all. Be rich. Go your way. Sure, sure. Paul said, O thou man of God, flee these things and lay hold on eternal life. Don't follow after riches. For many following after them have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Wasn't it during the time of your travail that you got to the mountaintop? And isn't it a true fact that now that you are filled with lethargy and unconcerned and at ease in Zion, that you feel the woes of the wrath of God? See, what should we do? It's that hour of sifting. It's that hour of division. It's that hour of separation. And all the glamour of the ministry and all the prosperity which God has given to feed you to the full, to let you know His mercy. It is that hour of separation when God's going to indoctrinate the church to come to their knees and go back to Calvary and go back to Bethel. It's that hour when God's going to tell them the truth, that they should be in travail, and that when Zion travails, sons and daughters is born into the kingdom of God. It is that hour when God's going to call them to repentance. And it's that hour when God's going to sift and all of this church of glamour is going to become a charismatic thing. And God's going to wash it away and God's going to wipe it away. And God's going to do away with all of that prosperity and all this kind of thing. And folks, remember this. When God does away with it, the 70 is going to leave. And all of the others is going to leave. And them that followed for the fishes and the loaves are going to leave. And then the 12 is going to be there, and the real foundation of the city is going to be there, and the real lively stones is going to be there. When all of this is gone and all of the glamour is gone, only they that are true in heart, only they that love God, only they that are real sons of God will go to Calvary. Only they that love Jesus will actually take up the cross and follow Him. Only they that are willing to suffer, the real, wonderful sons and daughters of God, that say, oh my God, Lord, if that's what it is, help me, oh God, give me grace. Help me, oh God, and give me strength. And all of the rest is going to be washed away with their glamour and with their sparkle and with their glitter. And then's going to come, whoa, whoa, whoa. God's going to pour out His woe upon those religious parasites and their ball games and their frolics and all of their goodies and all of their wealth, and He's utterly going to burn them with fire. For great is the Lord God of heaven that judgeth them, and He's going to make a full end of them. It's coming, folks. You say, Brother Pike, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, it's coming. It's already at hand. The glamour is fixing to fade away, and the stench is going to come up, and the rent girdle is going to be seen. And the blind is going to cry for somebody to take their hands. For if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then God is going to move the glamour of all of these big tent meetings and all of these big television programs and all of these big radio things, of all of these things that we look to in the world. He's going to move all of that. One day He called them out of Egypt and He put them in the wilderness. And then they had to follow God. And God's going to take them down to the brook. And God's going to take them down to the waters. And God's going to prove them. And many hundreds and thousands of them are going to turn back. When they see the cross, they're going to turn back. Judas said the cross. Oh no, no, not the cross. I didn't join up with this group to go to the cross. I thought this was going to be money. I thought we was going to be kings. And I thought you was going to sit on a throne. I thought that we was going to get us an army and slay these people. And I was going to be one of your right hand men. Oh no, not the cross. Jesus said at the supper, and He said, Judas, John, James, said, we've come to the crossing. Said, it's going to be a cross. All of them are going to be offended because of me. And this is going to be a cross. Said, I'm eating with you. This is the last time I'll get to eat with you. Last time I'll get to drink with you. Until the day that I eat and drink with you anew in the kingdom of God. Said, this is the last time. And said, one of you will betray me. Woe unto that man that betrayeth me. It was good for him had he never been born into the world. He that dippeth with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The same that eats of my bread, the same that feasteth together with me. So the hour came, and Judas thought, the cross. Oh no, not the cross. You say you're leaving. Why, we thought we was going to have a kingdom. We thought we was going to have a big deal. This is going to be a big thing. I was going to be the right-hand man. I'm handling the money. I thought the pouch would stretch out and the treasure would get bigger. Oh, no. And immediately, he went out into the darkness and betrayed him. Went out into the darkness. Many of you have done Christ Jesus the same way. When you saw it wasn't all prosperity and you saw it was going to be a Calvary, and you realize that you're going to have to suffer a little for His name's sake, you went out into the darkness of the intellectual reasoning of your own thinking and programs and plans. And you went out to do your own thing. And you betrayed Him. You betrayed Him. You betrayed Him. You that love the Lord, and you that are listening to my voice, you that are standing right here before me, remember there's a reckoning day. There's a day of judgment. And that day is at hand. Is a man thinking in his heart? So he is. And when this great revelation of light and understanding strikes your heart, you're going to find out what kind of thinking that you're doing, what the mode of your thinking is, whether you're thinking yourself to be something that you're not, or whether you're thinking thoughts of righteousness and faith and power, or whether you're thinking thoughts of defeat, whether you're thinking thoughts as to being a gossiper or a backbiter, or thinking thoughts as to being pure in heart, as to see and to know and to understand the great God of light. The thoughts as to thoughts of condemnation is to say, my God, I've not done right, I've cheated on God. And He's found it out. All those things that says, oh God, I tried to do my best, and though I stumble, have mercy. See, that's the judgment. That's the separation. That's the differentiating as to whether you go to hell or whether you go to heaven, as to whether you're a saint or whether you're not a saint, as to the end of the world. And it is determined as to the power of transformating of the mind into the kingdom of light, or that of the transformation of mind into the kingdom of darkness. So then, judgment has come. It begins at the house of God, because that is the place of recognition and understanding and development as to know right and wrong, as to come to your understanding and senses, to have your sins remitted or bound to you. I want us to lift our hands up together again while these are around the altar. Can you be concerned? Can you be concerned? Are you concerned? Folks, we're but mortals, just mortals. Poor, helpless mortals. Our breath is in our nostrils, and our days are few, swifter than a shuttle, and all is vanity and vexation of spirit and shall pass away. All is but as nothing, as a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away, and no one knows where it went to. Your youth is here, and then your youth is suddenly gone. And you think, oh no, oh my God, that can't be. Where did it go? I'll get it back. And you can powder your face and you can paste your face up with all kind of whatever you want to, but it's gone. Science can't explain it. You eat the same bread, you drink the same water. You have the same diet, but it's gone. It fades away and life is leaving and you can't find it and you can't find out what it is. Science searched diligently and they can't find out why that a man dies. They've broken the body down even to the enzymes, to the finest part. And until today, they are baffled. They cannot understand why that a man dies. Why does a man grow old and lose his youth? Why does that happen? It's an appointment with death. It's an appointment with death. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. What kind of judgment? And you shall be judged according to the deeds that you've done in your body while you live in this world. Appointed unto man once to die. And doctors can't stop it. All of your medical world, to lean upon them for help is foolishness. They can't stop it. They can't stop it. You may go to the eye specialist and you may have him to change your glasses. But folks, as a rule, as time goes on and he changes your glasses, you'll find out that the sight is getting dimmer and dimmer. And as you take the pills and you take the medicine, you'll find out that life is still slipping away and that you're still dying and growing older in spite of all that you can do. And the doctor that you went to when you were so young, and he was young, all of a sudden as you're old, you're looking at the same doctor and you wonder why he got old. He was the one that's supposed to have had the answer. Why is it that he's sick? What happened to the doctor? All of a sudden somebody said, did you know that doctor died? Oh no, somebody says he's the doctor. Well, he's the one I'm depending on, but he's dead. He's gone. He's gone and your family doctor died. Folks, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. He don't ever die. His priesthood is everlasting. He'll always be there. He can feel the feelings of your infirmities. He can give you eternal life. He can heal all of your diseases and your infirmities. He can make you well. He can bless you. He can feed you. He can sustain you forever. While we're standing here and the eyes closed and the hands lifted up and the reverence toward Christ, talking to the Lord Jesus, remember, you're not getting younger, you're getting older. Remember that. Every day you're headed to the judgment. And you that are young, the young men's hearts shall fail them in the last days because of the stress and the strain. Young men are being killed. A statistical report not too long ago I read, it said that more young was dying than the old. Why? Because of dope, drink, nightlife, carelessness, not listening, won't go to church, don't care for God. And they're dying, they're dropping out, folks. They'd rather make money, they'd rather have houses, they'd rather have lands. They'd rather have automobiles. They'd rather have food. They'd rather have fame. They'd rather have popularity. Satan that covets the things that be of the flesh. But Jesus said, lest ye forsake all, everything, all of your ambitions, all of your desires. He said, you cannot be my disciple. Lest ye take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. While you've got your heads about, I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven,
Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. And we thank you for the services that we've had, Father, here in the sanctuary, in the little place of our own community. And oh God, for the voice of world evangelism, to be able to reach the lost, to tell them the truth, that many hearts may be prepared unto eternal life. And oh Father, heal the sick across the world. My God, stretch out your hand and heal. Oh God, and deliver, save and forgive. My God, deliver from evil powers by the power of the Holy Ghost. Fill with your glory and heal and save, oh God. And help us to go into all of the world with the gospel of the Son of God. Save, give consolation, deliver from fear. Oh Lord God, bless, make us strong in your power, in the power of your might. And in your blessings, heal the people, save the people, forgive the people, deliver the people, guide the people. Have mercy and compassion on the people. Hear us, my Father, even this very moment, hear us. Accept our prayers in the behalf of all of them that believe, all of them that will dare to believe in what we're saying as we call on the name of our Savior, of our precious Lord and Savior, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Heal and save and forgive. In Jesus' name, I feel you honor the faith of the people, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's sing this chorus before we dismiss tonight. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Sing with me now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of everybody ought to tell. Sing it again. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to sing it one more time. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Do you know who he is? He is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000.
10,000. And everybody ought to tell. Lift your hands up with me. I'm going to ask Brother Tommy Cartridge if he'll come up. While he's coming to pray, don't forget, the judgment is here. The judgment is here. What have you said? What have you thought? What have you done? What have you been doing with your life? What has been the desires of your heart? What have you went after, folks? What is in your heart? What is your thinking? What is your thinking? What is your thinking? Every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. As we come to the close of another service, what have you been thinking? Do you want to go with us? I'm on a journey, folks. I'm headed for another place. I'm headed for another country. I'm on a journey. I'm going somewhere. There's some folks that's going with me. Would you like to go? The door is going to be closed in a little while. The door is closing. Have you been so busy you couldn't come to church? Have you been so busy that you had to stay home and watch TV? And you was afraid you'd miss your programs? Have you been so interested in the ball games and the frolics and the things of the world that you didn't have time for Jesus? Have you been so busy in the gullible desire of your own human desires and ambitions that you have gullibly swallowed up everything that you could through the human senses and through gullible desires to worldly gain? Or have you had time for Jesus? Have you had time to pray? Have you had time to call on the name of the Lord? Have you thought about this eternal life? Have you thought about what a wonderful thing it is to have eternal life? Folks, I'd like for you to go with me. I'd like for you to go with me. But if you've got other plans, and if other things mean more to you, and all of these things of the world mean more to you than Jesus, and if it means more to you than what I've told you, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. They'll follow me. A stranger they will not follow, because they know my voice. Well, they're my sheep. They follow me and I give them eternal life. They'll go with me. They'll go with me." So tonight, think upon these things. And when it's well with you, then remember me and pray for me.